continue our series in our studies on the Lord's Day as we look at Exodus chapter 20, and I'll read the first 17 verses. As we've been looking at the fourth commandment, we haven't actually read the commandment in our leading up readings, but that's what we're going to do today. And our subject for today is the Sabbath work ethic. So Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 17. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbour, you shall not covet your neighbour's house, you shall not covet your neighbour's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbour's. Oh, may the Lord bless his word to us. Now, I wonder if we were to survey the general public, I wonder how they would answer this question. What is the most notable aspect of the Sabbath or of Sunday, as we might teach it? If you were to ask people about that, about the Sabbath, what they thought was the main thing about it, I'm sure they would say it has to do with not working. That would probably come to the forefront of their minds. Perhaps if you were to survey various church members, I wonder what they would answer. And perhaps the same might come out of their lips, we must not work. The Lord say the Sabbath has to do with not working, with having a day of rest. Now that, of course, has been impressed upon us through the very word of God, indeed through the commandment that is before us in Exodus chapter 20. From verses 9 to 10 we read, 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, in it you shall do no work, etc. But it's perhaps also been impressed upon us in the light of the battle that has raged, I think it must be at least in the last 3 to 4 decades, concerning Sunday trading, sport and work. Les can correct me on the actual time scale, but I think it is about 3 to 4 decades. It's gone on a long time, hasn't it? And the Lord's Day Observance Society, others have sought to protect this day as a day of rest. And I'm sure Les could regale you with many a story and many a battle that he has been involved in his time with the Lord's Day Observance Society. We have fought and sought to preserve for our nation a day of rest. But I think it's unfortunate that this aspect of non-work or rest alone would be the thing that comes to mind, that is it. That when we think about a Sunday, the Lord's Day, that we just think of it as a day of rest. For as we have been studying, as we will continue to study, there is a greater richness in this day than mere rest. But Having said that, the truth of rest is a very, very important part of the day. As we think about the rest of the Lord's Day, we must recognise that there is an incredible depth even to this, to the meaning of rest. There is a depth of meaning far above that which we might think to be obvious. And so we're actually going to probably take two or three sessions to look at the thought of rest in Scripture and how that applies to the Lord's Day. But I'm going to start at the obvious today, and that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at the Sabbath work ethic. The first part of this Sabbath work ethic, I probably have to say that slowly, but the first aspect of it is 6 days you shall work. That is the first part of it. Now, when we think of the fourth commandment, we do often go straight to that four-letter word we love, rest. We bask in the wonderful images that this might convey, relaxing in the garden, getting out of bed, 10, 11 o'clock in the morning or whatever, just lazing around. We think, that's it, that's the life, isn't it? Rest. But if we go straight to rest, we miss a very important part of this command. We miss that four-letter word we don't get on well with. Work. But that's where we come in at. We will be looking at the Sabbath day, that we should keep it holy, there in verse 8 of Exodus 20. But then, straight away, it doesn't go into rest. It goes into 6 days you shall labour and do all your work. Remember that in the command? We forget that, don't we? 6 days you shall labour and do all your work. We're to labour. We're to engage in this activity. Well, labour, it might be in the fields, cultivating the ground. It might be mending broken people. It might be educating the young or adding up the figures or whatever. This labour might take place in the secular workplace or the home. But we are to engage 6 days in this labour. We are also to do our work. We are to fulfil the duties of our labour, whether it's vacuuming the sitting room, whether it's planting the seeds in the field, whether it's entering invoices on the computer or fixing the broken shelf. We are to seek to do these duties over 6 days. That is the command. And it is our God who has commanded us in Scripture to work, even from the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 to 28, we read, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them," this is the command, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." There's work to do. You've got to look after the world, you've got to have dominion over the world, you've got to subdue it, you've got to fill the earth. That is your work. That is what you've got to do, mankind. And we see an aspect of that. That is his labour. An aspect of that work, his duties, are found in Genesis 2 verse 15, particularly of Adam. "For there we read, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it." So Adam had a job to do. He had to tend the Garden of Eden. Now, of course, this is prior to the fall. Perhaps we equate work with the fall, don't we? Because work's a pretty nasty thing. But before the fall, there is work. Called to subdue the earth, have dominion over it, and Adam particularly there was to tend the Garden of Eden and to keep it. Now, of course, to him it would have been a pleasurable thing, a delight to him. Now, since the fall, this labour, as we well know, has been full of toil and pain and sweat. So the curse that came upon Adam in verse 17 of chapter 3 of Genesis comes in this way. "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. So blood, sweat and tears are involved in work. But however you look at it, work, I'm afraid, is the order of the day. In fact, the order of 6 days out of seven. That is God's command. That is God's will, His purpose for us. And so we must see in Scripture that all laziness, the opposite of work, is condemned by the Lord and is seen as something terrible in His sight. Now, the Lord has much to say in the book of Proverbs about laziness. So in Proverbs 6, verses 6 to 11, we have this picture. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which, having no captain, overseer or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep? So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. So he said, look at the ant. The ant is busy working away. Just watch, he goes this way and that way. And he says, really, he's working hard to make sure that the hill is provided for even through the winter. But the sluggard, he can't be bothered. So poverty comes in upon him. He just doesn't want to fulfill God's command of work. We can go towards the end of Proverbs to chapter 26, verse 13 to 16. The lazy man says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion is in the streets. The door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl, it wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. He got those hit the door at home, and he goes, arr. It just moves very slowly and you hear it creaking. So is the lazy person in their bed, creaking as they turn over in bed, but they can't be bothered to get out of it. They've got a bowl of crisps or whatever it might be in front of them and their hand goes in, but they just can't lift it out. It's just too much effort. So great pictures, aren't they? But it's foolish, isn't it? We just look at that, the pictures, and we think, yeah, that is stupid, but how many are like that? Lazy. Think they are wise and they know what's right and what's good. And they don't use their time wisely and just poverty comes upon them because of it. In Scripture, to be lazy really is to be ungodly, is to dishonour the Lord. The command in Exodus 20 is 6 days we should work. But why? You might think that's somewhat unfair. We've got to work for 6 days. Why should we work for 6 days? Well, because we've been created in the image of God. And God is one who works. God is faithful in his labor. God works according to his purpose and his glory. And we can see that back in creation. This is where the truth of the Sabbath goes back to creation. Now, have you ever thought that God worked at creation? I mean, the whole universe comes into being. Well, I think we must imagine and we must say, yes, God did work, didn't he? Oh, but sometimes we think, well, God spoke and bing, it all happened instantaneously. But there was no effort, was there, in that with God? I mean, he's the God of infinite power. Did it really register on a scale of things? But we must recognize it did involve work. Verse 11 of Exodus 20 says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. We go back to Genesis 2, verse 2. And on the seventh day God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day. The first person to do a six-day week was God. He worked. And that is a pattern he has created for us to follow. 6 days you shall work. We can also see that God works in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we consider him, we must be confronted with the fact that he worked tirelessly, didn't he? When he, if anyone worked, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, after he's spoken to the woman at the well there in Samaria, he says to his disciples, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." That was his purpose, that was his goal, that was his aim, that was what he was about. He worked with all his energy. And so we see in the Gospels his travelling, his preaching, his healing, all manner of things that he did, even to lay down his life on the cross for our sins. Now, as John recalls all these things, as he ponders on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, of all that he did, at the end of his book, he has to say this, he has to conclude, and there are other are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Such was the work that Jesus Christ was involved in. Such was the intensity of his public ministry that he has to say was going to be a whole library of books would have to be written to describe his work, what he did. Our God works. And so the calling of God upon our lives in Christ is to work 6 days in seven. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ is seeking to fulfill in us as we are conformed to his image by his Spirit. And he is doing this for our good and his glory. You know, that's why we've been created and saved, to do the work of God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we are clearly told, aren't we? "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And we must recognize that these good works are to be evident even in our place of labor. Everything that we do must be to the glory of God. Wasn't it 1 Corinthians 10 verse 21, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." So these good works are to be seen when we're labouring at the lathe, at the shop counter, at the bedside, in the classroom, on the phone, at our desk, holding the duster, whatever it is. It's all for God's glory. And God's glory can be seen in the effort that we bring to it, in our faithfulness in it, in our dedication to it, in the uprightness of way we go about it. God is glorified as we work in these 6 days. He's commanded it. But of course, another important aspect to putting in this effort to get our work done in those 6 days is to enable us to have the seventh day free from these labours. To be able to have the seventh day and use it as we ought to for our good, physically, mentally and spiritually. Because if we don't work those 6 days, then we're going to be struggling to have that seventh day set apart. Just one illustration for when I worked with a company, Motorola, a number of years ago as an accountant. One of my roles was, my role was to look after the accounts of the parts department, the servicing department and the selling of the airtime on mobile radios in that department. And one of my things that I had to do was organise a stock take for the parts department. Now, what you couldn't do is Monday to Friday during work hours, you couldn't go there and count all the parts because you needed them. People needed them when they were mending things or needed them to send out to customers. So you just couldn't do that. And so I had to organise a stock take at the weekend. Now, my boss said, well, it's going to take Friday night, it's going to take Saturday and Sunday. I said, well, I'm not happy working on a Sunday. And she knew the reasons why that was so. And she said, well, you know, you don't have to work on a Sunday, but everyone else is going to have to work on a Sunday. I was still pretty uncomfortable about this, but I had to organise this stock take. Well, I organised it, and we got all the work done by Saturday night. So nobody had to work on a Sunday. It's just an illustration, isn't it? If we put in the effort, we determine to do these things, then we can have that seventh day free from labour. So let us be disciplined, organised, hardworking through these 6 days in order that we can enjoy the Lord's day. So the first aspect of the Sabbath work ethic is to have 6 days of work. The second aspect is to cease from work one day. So verse 10 of Exodus 20, "But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates." Command to work 6 days. But now it's clear there is a command not to work on the seventh day, as a Sabbath, the Lord's day. Now it's clear also from this that it applies to everyone. There is no member of the household or family that it doesn't apply to. It's to be for every employee. It's to be for the strangers. And it's even to be for the animals in your care, the working animals that you have. None should labour and fulfil their work duties on that day. They must cease from all of it. Work is to be conspicuous by its absence. So either all the work should have been done on the previous 6 days, or would have to be left until the following day. That is the principle, that is the command, no work on the Lord's day. And you might argue, yes, there are exceptions, and true, there are exceptions to the rule, and we'll look at them another day. But I want us just to get this into our minds and hearts. We know it, but to just renew it and to think upon it, we need to see this foundational truth that there is to be no work on the Lord's day. We can go to other scriptures and that it's impressed upon us. Both of them will be in Exodus 31 and verse 15. "Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death." And Exodus 34, verse 21. "6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In ploughing time and in harvest you shall rest." So even at the busiest of times, it says here, you shall rest. No work is the will and command of God. Now again, this day of rest reflects the pattern that God has laid down at creation. It is the cycle that he blazed the trail of. And it's the cycle that he's worked into the makeup of our being and the created order. You see, a 7 day week fits into the lunar month of 28 days. Do your maths. It fits perfectly, doesn't it? 4 7 day weeks in a lunar month. That is how God has ordered things. That is how God worked even at the beginning. And so we again go back to Genesis 2 verses 1 to 3. "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." That seventh day, God rested. Now we'll look next time, hopefully, at the fullness of what that means. What does it mean for God to rest? Perhaps you've pondered that. Well, you can ponder it for another week, and we can look at it next week. But at the very least, it means that he ceased from the work of creating. So we must recognize that our God has set this pattern, and he has set it for our good. This command, this positive command, is given for our blessing. Often we see the joy of resting, don't we? We look forward to our holidays. We are glad when we are unexpectedly given a half day off work. We're glad when we have the thought of a relaxing evening in. Yet in our day, many find it hard to keep one day a week free from labour. Many will abuse this gift of God. Many will trample this command underfoot like an old newspaper on the pavement. But you know, God knows best. Maggie will correct me if I'm wrong when I get home. But there was an old lady in the church in Ribchester we were in. She died in her 90s, so I reckon that's fairly old. And she always used to record her Sunday school teacher. And practically from what she was saying, it didn't matter what the subject was, but she would often go, well, God knows best. You've got a struggle, you've got a problem, well, God knows best. And that is something that stuck in her mind, and we need to see that, don't we? God knows best. We sometimes think we know best. No, God knows best. And on many levels, we'll be in trouble if we don't cease from labour on the Lord's day. For it is needed for our physical, mental and spiritual good. Now, the Day One Publications has recently republished The Lord's Day, A Medical Point of View by Professor Verna Wright. I have a few copies. I've got three copies that you can take away. Don't elbow each other out of the way, but gently and kindly help one another to get those. Please take them away. They are free. But he has outlined very helpfully the ways in which the Lord's Day can be of benefit to us. It only takes about 5 or 10 minutes to read the whole booklet. But he says, physically, it's for our good. He argues that medically, the reduced stress levels brought about by the cessation of work on the Lord's Day benefits the body immensely. Even on that level, it is for our good. You know, a few regimes have kind of unstuck when they've tampered with the 7-day cycle. Napoleon thought he knew best in the revolution in France. So for 12 years, they set up a 10-day week. Imagine that. Oh, it's bad enough going from, you know, one day to 7 days, isn't it? You think, oh, a long way to off to the next day off. But 10 days? I mean, they did have a half a day on the fifth day, but they put this into place to eradicate religious influence in the nation, but it only lasted 12 years. It was incredibly unpopular and caused problems in society. And in the end, they reverted to a 7-day week. But I'm not sure I like my mass, but it suddenly struck me, okay, you've got one day off in 10 and half a day off at 5. That's 1.5 days in 10 days. On average, how many days off do you have? Well, you have one day off in 6.66 days. One day in 7, really, isn't it? Even when they mucked about with it and tried to alter it, still, this thought came in, on average, one day in 7. God knows what we need. God knows what is best. One day of rest in 7. Well, Verna Wright also argues that mentally we need one day of rest. The brain has been designed to need this one day of rest out of 7. How minds need time to just think upon other things and those stressful things that we are engaged in day after day after day. We need, as it were, to switch off from those things. And also, of course, spiritually. Ultimately, God has given this day in which we can be refreshed spiritually for the good of our souls. And of course, that's what we've been majoring on and have been majoring on in our series, because that is so, so important. So God in his wisdom has given us this day to rightly use for our good and God's glory. If we look at it merely outwardly, isn't that the case? Now, probably if you're my age or older, you might remember those days when Sunday was a day of rest. Do you remember those days? No shops open. Very little leisure activity going on. Roads were pretty quiet. There was no necessity to do anything in that way. It was generally, you know, at the earthly level, a relaxed day. A day when people had more time. A day when people had more opportunity to worship. Days when Sunday schools were more full, more children were able to come and hear the word of God. Correct me if I'm wrong, those were the days, weren't they? When these things happened. What we have lost is immense as a nation. But of course, this worldly thinking also enters the church. And as a result, we ourselves as a church or as individuals can lose something of the preciousness of this day as these things crowd in upon us. So as we conclude, I want us to consider some questions and thoughts to help apply these things to our lives. I want us to try and go home with these things. If you can't remember these, maybe take the CD or listen to it on the internet. But ponder these questions. Ask yourself, am I so ordering my week that I will not have to work on the Lord's Day? Am I planning things in the light of this special day in order that I might cease from labour? We need to actively plan for a day of rest. We plan for our holidays, don't we? Why not plan every week for Sunday? Secondly, do I see my day-to-day work and labour as merely a grind? A means to an end, i.e. to gain a living, to get food on the table or a better car or whatever? Or do I see it as a setting in which to glorify God by my good works? Surely if we see it as a means to honour God, it will transform our working life. It will really help us and give us direction in that life. Thirdly, do I recognise the wisdom of God in providing this day for my physical, mental and spiritual well-being? Or do I think I know best? This fourth command is a positive command. And as always with God, it leads to a positive outcome. It's for our benefit. It's not restrictive in any way. It's for our good. I mean, if you are to command a child to get ready in time to catch the plane to Florida, it's for their good, isn't it? If they're just going to muck about all day and you're going to miss a plane, then they're going to lose out on seeing Mickey Mouse. It's for their good. And we must see it's for our good. It's our blessing to obey this command in Christ. Fourthly, am I giving a good example to others in the family or in the church by my attitude to work in the week, as well as ceasing from labour on the Lord's Day? Am I leading others into sin by the way in which I am behaving? Someone has said, probably a famous man, no man is an island. Yeah? The way in which we act will affect others. We need to be aware of that. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Fifthly, am I causing others to work unnecessarily on a Sunday by my actions? Does what I do on the Lord's Day cause others to have to work? either in the workplace or outside of it. You know, is it the case that by my poor organisation or whatever in the workplace, that actually work does need to be done at the weekend, or I'm not going to do it because I'm going to be in church on Sunday, but someone else is going to have to do it for me? That's not right, is it? That's not right. We need to see the impact of our behaviour in the workplace and even in the world around. Are we the cause of others missing the opportunity to use the Lord's day rightly? Not only to receive physical and mental refreshment, but also, most importantly, the blessing of being able to meet for worship and hear the gospel preached. By our actions, are we preventing people from doing that? And then, finally, in all this, is my motivation right? Do I seek to work and then cease from work out of love for Christ? To do his bidding with that desire to be like him, to grow spiritually and display his glory? We need to obey this command from the heart by the enabling of the Spirit of God. So let us get the fundamentals right. If we're going to observe the Lord's Day rightly, we must work 6 days. We must get all that needs to be done in them. Then we must cease from such labour on the Lord's Day. And then we'll be able to use this day in the way God intended, even for rest. But what is rest? Is rest just physical and mental? What is involved in rest according to the Bible? We'll come back next week and hopefully we'll have some answers. Amen.